There we go.
All right. Does anybody need a copy of the questions? Hold up your hand.
Anyone else?
Very good. Well, good to see everyone tonight. Especially good to see Haley visiting with us this evening. Many apart from us tonight, but I think we have a good turnout and a great chapter to study. Matthew chapter 6 on prayer and how to pray. I noticed we had a couple verses last time that dealt with prayer in our previous study about not praying openly and doing it in on the street, so to speak, so that men observe you. I guess the Jews, the Pharisees, were guilty of that. And so that was in our last chapter. And now tonight, he's going to get into a few more of the details, the Lord is, about how to pray and how to approach prayer. And then we have a model of prayer that we are given that we can discuss a little bit as we go forward. Matt said that Dennis was, Lauren's not here to tell us for sure, but I think Dennis was the last question last time. Is that correct, Dennis? Do you remember? I believe that's the case. Yeah. So our first question then will be for Matt, and it is, what does it mean to use a vain repetition? Verses 7 and 8.
The word that Jesus uses, or that is written here, is basilogeo, which is the only time that we see it in the New Testament. And it supposedly comes from some Greek stammerer, they call him, a proverbial stammerer, is what it says. And his name is Batos, and it means to be like him, to stutter or to repeat things over and over. And apparently, this was a commonplace thing amongst the heathen or the Gentile, as this could be understood. Jesus is not likely talking about the scribes and Pharisees here. He's probably talking about religious Gentiles. And most of the commentators seem to pluck out two examples of this type of repetition, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, one being when Elijah is on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal in 1 Kings 19. They spend all day saying, "Oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us." And he says that they did that all day, and of course it didn't work. And then again, when Paul causes a stir in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. There's some guys there that make statues of the goddess Diana out of silver. And Paul's going around telling people that idols don't mean anything, so that causes a stir amongst them, and they decide to riot against the Christian gathering and the Christian faith there in that area because Paul is saying that their idols don't mean anything, and that's their business. We're not going to make any money if this catches on. And they spend, I think it says, 2 hours chanting the same thing to Diana over and over. And of course, nothing comes out of that either.
Very good. Yes, exactly. A pagan custom. Other comments on vain repetition? Yes, Bill.
Part of it is the mentality that the length of a prayer is what gets heard of God. And as I was reading, there was a couple of writers that suggested this was the Greek or the Jewish position. The more righteous you were, the longer you prayed. And so that's kind of, I think that's what's being addressed here.
Very good. Yeah, one of the commentators I read, I think it was Mike Criswell, said that the publican in Luke 18 was justified before God with only 7 words. So he kept his prayer, "God forgive me, for I am a sinful man," something along those lines. And therefore, God isn't interested in repetition. And so, as Matt has pointed out, idle words, babbling, prating, not being really conscious of what you're saying because you've memorized it. And so I thought, obviously, of the praying the rosary, which is a Catholic tradition, and I just went to a couple of Catholic websites and pulled down some of their information to show you. So, how to pray the rosary. it is a, you know, a well-worn path that they've established, and sometimes you'll see people with the rosary, and it's a memorization device, and each one of these beads on the rosary chain has a specific intent, and they've got that memorized, and they're repeating over and over again the same words as they go through, and the more times they say it, the more efficacious it is, and the more times you pray the rosary, the more chance it is that either God or they obviously pray to Mary. Fatima prayer is optional, it says here, and then they pray to the Holy Queen. So there are other elements. Obviously, this is paganism. This is just frank, as Matt pointed out. This is frank paganism that infiltrated the apostate church. And this came straight from one of the Catholic websites. As you practice praying the rosary, these prayers will become second nature to you. There's a rhythm. As you enter into that rhythm, you'll think less about the words and more about the meaning of the words, which I would contest that may not be the actual case, that you'd think more about the meaning of the words. If we all know that it is a Eastern mysticism. That's what tantric meditation is. It's the same idea. You have an out-of-body experience through chanting and through these things. And that's exactly what the Lord... That's something that's as old as paganism, as old as the world. And the Lord is saying, don't do that. When you pray, you are to be focused on your communication with God. And that's one of the things I wrote down. We're having a conversation with the Father. And in everyday conversation that we have with individuals, sometimes people say things to you, no, they're not. My French teacher in high school, he was this way with phrases. If you said, have a good day, he would say, don't tell me to have a good day. Tell me something that you've thought about, something that is purposeful, and just don't use a throwaway phrase. And of course, he didn't have any religious thought behind it, but he was all about when you speak, say something with intent that you thought about, and don't just use something from memorization. So I guess the application to us is, obviously we're not in chanting and so on, but perhaps when we pray, we should try to look at things differently, and instead of using the same old jargon that we've used for the last 10 or 20 years, again, I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but it's probably a good idea to try to approach our praying, use forethought and approach it in a way that is fresh as we come before the Father. Other thoughts, yes, Bill?
Yeah, kind of along the lines of what you're just saying there, Bart, I like it a lot. That somebody quoted Clark, and I think it would be Adam Clark, he quoted it saying, prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. Right. And then I like Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few.
Very good. Very good. Yes, Hunter.
Sort of the dovetail off Dad's earlier point. In this section, he's obviously, as we discussed, talking about many repetition, but also he talks about length of prayer and duration before they will be heard by the many words. And I feel it's important because I feel like, you know, some people do have a struggle when it comes to length of prayer, and there's kind of this, I don't even know how to phrase it, but, you know, an expectation that our main prayer is 5 minutes long or 10 minutes long, wherever have you. There's nothing wrong with that, but thinking that way is kind of dangerous.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, I remember Johnny, when he came a few years ago, that was one of the things Johnny spoke. I was surprised to hear him say that, but he was very against someone just grandstanding. And I'm sure that as he went around the Brotherhood, he heard a lot of that over the years. Other comments? All right. Let's move on to question number two. And this will be for Grant. If God knows what we need before we ask him, what then is the purpose of prayer?
Well, we're kind of pray without ceasing. There's several commands to pray, so certainly there's a command to pray even if God knows that he's told us that he knows whatever he asks. So the purpose of it is not only just obedience, but there's a couple of things that are also here. You see in the Apostle Paul, you see that there's essentially an acknowledgement of God's his official relation to us, right? it's a potentially a light way to play and talk with God. It's this communication with God, this conversation, as you mentioned a minute ago, with God. It's also, I think, also reminds us that all the blessings that we do get do come from God. It reminds us that we are not in control. Reminds us that it kind of forces us to acknowledge the things that are important and to really focus on what we really think is important. As a conversation with God.
Very good. Thank you. Other thoughts about the purpose of prayer? If God knows everything that we need, why? Why take the time to ask Him? He's going to give it to us, hopefully. Yes, Matt?
Seems almost practical. You know a lot of things that children need, but you teach them manners. You teach them to ask for things, even though you know what they want or you know what they need. They still have to be able to hold up their end of the bargain, and that's sort of the way that God has to view us. We're ignorant, and we need to learn a lot of things. And if He feeds that to us, all we're going to be is pampered. We're not going to know how to live our lives. We're not going to know how to approach God. And another thing is, God's not really the one that has to hold up His end of the bargain. He's going to do that. He has done that. And if we don't have anything that we have to do, then why would we ever do anything?
Okay. Very good. Let me do my little thing and then we'll see if you agree. So I thought of five reasons, but Grant had basically worship showing that I like what Grant said about worship, and I appreciate what Matt said as well. So Grant said prayer is a command. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Prayer imparts mercy, grace, and healing to the Christian. In Hebrews 4, it says, pray so that we may receive. So you receive mercy, grace, and healing. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so it is an effective way to ask God for help. There is some element, and we've talked about this before, but there is, as James 5:16 tells us, there's an element to prayer that interacts and affects God and God's decisions. Don't know exactly how that works, but... a righteous person can intercede with God. And we see that in the Old Testament. Abraham, Job, and so on. Through prayer, we participate in God's work on earth. Paul prayed or wrote to the brethren that pray for me. And one of the things he said when he wrote Philippians was, pray for me because I need deliverance. Hopefully my deliverance will come through your prayer. So Paul was convinced that the prayers of Christians in Philippi could affect his destiny and affect God's decisions. And then, of course, one of the most important reasons, aside from honoring God, as Grant said, and obeying and having faith, I think as Matt Kuderna said, is that it gives us power over evil and temptation. Watch and pray so that you will not fall. I know that it's true of me that when I sin, it's because I'm not praying. And if I'm busy in prayer the way I should be, then I don't fall into temptation. And I would imagine that you probably agree with that. If we're busy doing what we should, then we don't fall into temptation. It's when we say, I don't need to do that. I've got other things. I'm busy with other stuff. That's when we fall into temptation, when our perspective isn't what it should be. Any other comments then? Yes, Lance.
Yeah, thinking back on kind of what Matt said, James 1, verse 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind.
So, very good.
The
yeah.
Lord shows faith.
That's great.
Perseverance, and then reverence and humility, Luke 18, verse 13.
Yeah. Isn't that an awesome promise that if you want wisdom, then God will, if you seek God in prayer and ask for wisdom and stay faithful, God will give you wisdom. That is an awesome promise. Very good. So I think we have many lessons. There are many lessons herein and this question right here. All right, let's move on then to question number 3. And that is, Jesus gives us a model prayer in verses 9 through 13. Should the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples be used today in our lives to worship? Trace?
I would say for the context, I think if you live back then, before Christ had died and resurrected, I think it was of prayer. But for us now, it's not necessary to pray that prayer, just simply because of verse 10, where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. His kingdom is here. We're in this kingdom right now. So it's not really necessary. There's parts of it there. They're good to... there's a good model there, but that part in specific isn't necessary.
Very good. Very good, yes. I agree. Yes, Matt.
We're not that far removed from do not use vain repetition as the heathen do. So reciting something, and you pulled out the rosary, reciting something verbatim from memory is not the point that Jesus is getting across here. This comes directly after. He says, don't say things just to say them. Don't use vain repetition. And it's actually pretty common in a lot of Protestant churches to simply, the congregation stands and they all recite the Lord's Prayer and then they sit down. It's common for sports teams to do it before a game. What meaning does it have if you're not pulling the substance from it, then it's the same thing as chanting to Baal or as praying the rosary. It's not a real prayer, it's a recitation of that.
Very good. Insightful, thank you.
I think Trace answered well and I agree in agreement. I hadn't thought about it before until this study, but we also make a point of emphasis in Jesus' name. And granted, this prayer was fine the way it was at that particular time, as Trace pointed out. But as we know, after the day of Pentecost, you know, Christ is our mediator. We pray through Jesus, and we're going to touch on that a little bit more. Something else I found interesting in this verse was that word Father. Evidently, the Jews, they thought that was too intimate of a word. I thought that was kind of an interesting read to understand. They thought referring to God as Father was too casual. It's like saying Daddy, and I hadn't thought like that before either. But you know, He is our Heavenly Father. So I think, you know, when we talk about God as Father, it's our Father who art in heaven. It's perfectly fine. And then that word, our brother Criswell presented that idea of an alternate little thing to consider here. That word kingdom means reign, and I thought that he had a little bit of a you could take this approach kind of thing if you think that instead of thy kingdom come, thy reign come in your individual heart. That would be a way that you could use this in on behalf of someone, that Christ would reign in this particular individual's heart. So I thought, okay, that's an interesting side note. You know, maybe this could apply.
Okay. Yes. Hi.
Yeah, and it's actually the next word too, with come, from some of the commentators I read, that word is actually kind of debated too, as far as what that actually means, is just coming into the world or its completion, that there's a lot of different meanings for that as well. And so necessarily using that as justification that this prayer can be used is kind of putting a lot on that. But I would argue that even in Luke's gospel, the prayer itself is varied from how it is in these verses. And so kind of serving more to the point of this was an instruction, it was a, again, it's a model prayer. It's not to be used verbatim, and there's no scriptural proof that any of the Christ or anyone actually from the rest of Scripture ever uses this prayer in practice. But it is interesting when you think about this, that this is God Himself saying, "This is how I want to be prayed to."
Yeah,
interesting thing.
Very good. Yeah, just something to think about. There's a preacher in the Brotherhood that thinks that we can lead public prayers, open public prayers by addressing Jesus. And I won't say who it is, but if you want to hear who it is after services, I'll tell you. But there's a preacher that feels that you can come into services and and address Jesus in your prayer. And I was quite shocked to hear that that was even something that anyone would believe, because it seems to me that Jesus says specifically, when you pray, that you address the Father. And that seems very clear to me. So that seems, my perspective would be that is something binding in this prayer. And obviously there's some disagreement. I know Ronnie believes that we pray to the Father. We discussed this at length. It's been a couple years ago now, but Ronnie believed that you cannot pray to Jesus. That's violating this mock prayer. And Jesus later says that you are to pray in my name, as Bill has pointed out, as the mediator. So just something, that is something from the model prayer that seems to be the direction the person that is addressed is clearly stated. And I just thought, as everyone was talking about how it's just a model, Paul constantly prayed for the brethren. The Ephesians is full of him saying, in Philippians, I prayed for you and I've done, but that's not mentioned anywhere here in this prayer. It doesn't say here, bless our brethren throughout the world. So obviously we know that, I completely agree that this is just, it's the paradigm, it's the example, and I agree the kingdom has now come. And so this is just an example Christ gave to orient us in the proper context of how we should pray and how we should approach the Father. And I love how this, and we'll kind of get into this in the next question or two, but this prayer is mostly full of praising God, mostly full of exalting God and worshiping God the Father, and not full and not much of give us stuff. But anyway, it's kind of, we should deal with that in the next question. Any other comments? All right. Move on to question four then. Should our prayer center more around the praise of God or the earthly petitions we ask of Him? Is there a balance? And Malin, this one would be for you.
Yes. So, based on what you were just saying, I would say yes, of course. I think our prayer should center on the praise of God. And I know it helps me when I hear somebody pray, especially, you know, they kind of set the atmosphere by praising God. And saying that maybe he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and it kind of reminds me of who we're talking to, and I think that really helps me to get centered. And so I would think that would help a lot of people. And of course, we know that he holds our very lives in his hand, and, so you know, we need to remember, of course, who we're talking to, and give God our full reverence when we're praying. So the second part is there a balance? And I think there, you know, certainly should be a balance. Like you said, we don't want to, you know, say, give me this, give me this, give me this. You know, we kind of want to approach him with the right attitude and, you know, show that we're grateful for what we've received. And certainly there's earthly petitions. There's some times when we might have a lot of requests. Maybe there's a lot going on in our lives and around us. So there might be times when we ask him for a lot. There might be times when we have few petitions, maybe. So, but you know, in verse 11, we see he talks about our daily bread, and so that's kind of an example of, I guess, an earthly petition. Certainly, we all need food and things to sustain our lives. And so, since it's included in the model prayer, I think it would be good to have a balance.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. Other thoughts? Yes, Lance.
I think maybe we hit it on the head. I think there's absolutely going to be a balance, and I think, I mean, there's like three of these are directed towards God, and then three of these are directed towards more towards us and our needs. But I think, just like Malin was saying, the whole principle here is being genuine in truth, just like we saw in James, and then Isaiah, I believe, 51, where it talks about, you know, speaking in truth. The inward truth. And so I think that's what God wants. Sometimes the seasons of our life, we're going to need more things and ask for more things, but we should always never forget, to always adore God. You know, and growing up, I think we had an acronym as ACTS. It was Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving. Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and then Supplication. So that would be, you know, kind of two parts there, the question, but the other two parts, you know, thanksgiving and confession are also very important.
Very good. Thank you. Acts. Other comments on the balance involved in prayer? I agree, I don't have much to add here. I think it's mostly about God, and then secondly, about others, and then lastly, about ourselves. I think that's probably the best perspective to have. And I like how Jesus in the prayer says, daily bread. That's not asking for much. That's not asking for a new car or a mansion or all the things that we're interested in. So. All right, let's move on then to question 5. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Landon?
We pray in Jesus' name because it's the only way God has approved for us to approach Him. And I have two verses. The first one is John 14 in verse 6. There it reads, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then the other one, John 16, 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Very good. We've been commanded to pray in the Lord's name. Ask the Father. An interesting orientation. Yes, Matt.
I'll just add one more verse. Maybe a set of verses. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Very good. Yes. And so that's an interesting point, isn't it? I think, and I've listened now, since that issue came up a couple years ago, and once in a while you will hear someone address Jesus in a prayer. I've heard it at other locations. And that's an interesting thought. How God feels, how God the Father feels about that when someone addresses Jesus in prayer. And I don't know if I have any answers, but I do think it's something that we should consider very carefully and make sure that our contextually we are correct. Model prayer is a great example for us in the way that we should pray. Anything else? Yes, Bill.
Colossians 3:17 is another verse that reads along the lines of giving thanks to God the Father through Him, through Jesus. And then obviously we have the Hebrew verses talking about Christ being our mediator through a better covenant. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I didn't have the John verses, so I appreciate that. Yeah. Very good.
Very good. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Job said, should have looked this verse up, but Job said that I need a mediator. I need an intercessor between me and God. And that has been provided for us. So we can boldly approach the throne of God because Jesus is standing next to us and serving as our intercessor, as our advocate. It's a beautiful thing, and I think we need to keep that in mind when we pray. Other comments? All right, last question then for Levi, if he wants it. Since our own forgiveness is dependent on our capacity for forgiveness, what does it mean to forgive someone of a trespass?
I think for a human, what it means is that, like, you don't go around bitterly. You don't act like nothing ever happened, but I think it's like more how you carry yourself around your day and what you're thinking. Not to be bitter and thinking, you know, I'm going to say this once I meet them again, you know. It's not having all your being focused on anger and bitterness about that person, what they did to you, but rather just acknowledging that the problems that happened, but not getting angry or, but you're not just going to forget about it completely. It's not, nothing ever happened, you know.
Very good. Again, back to the model prayer. It's right in there. Forgive us as we forgive us. Obviously, that's why we're discussing it. So part of the model prayer is that when you approach God, then it is to be on your mind that God shouldn't forgive you. There's no reason God should forgive you, but he has in Christ. And so that brings the necessity upon us that we forgive those who have sinned against us. And that is right in the prayer Jesus gives us. So it's something, it is an attitude, it is a perspective as we approach God that we must have in our hearts. I think our prayers are ineffective if we approach God with hatred for our brother, hatred for someone in this world. Difficult to do, obviously, but it is something important. I wrote just a few things down. The forgiving person doesn't attempt to take revenge on the one who has wronged him, Romans 12, verse 17. The forgiving person is kindly disposed and tender-hearted towards his adversary, Ephesians 4, verse 32. The forgiving person is approachable, leaves the door open for reconciliation, longs for the welfare of the transgressor, gives him a cup of water. And also, the forgiving person is not merely passive and waiting for the offender to repeat, but instead actively seeks the repentance of the one who wronged him. And that's found in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. We go to the brother who has offended us, and we speak to that. We communicate with that brother and try to get them to repent of what they have done. And of course, if we're the responsible one, then of course we repent and we make it right with that person. Luke 17 verse 3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So that's a mighty standard to uphold, and one that is sometimes difficult in life. Other comments on forgiveness? Yes.
Matthew 18, 1 through 5, parable of the debtor. Forgive
those
who owe you verse 35, it says, from our heart.
Yeah, most of the things that we hold grudges about are so petty. At least that's how it's been in my life. The things that I'm offended by and hurt by are just so petty when it comes to an eternal perspective. And, you know, maybe I think someone has dragged my reputation down. But then when you mention it to other people, they're like, you didn't need him dragging your reputation down. It already got dragged down. You know, so you're all hung up on whatever it is this person said. And it doesn't mean anything anyway. And so it just shows, really, it shows how petty, how small that we can be. And forgiveness is a largeness of heart. It is a wonderful thing to forgive someone when they have sinned against you. It shows that you have character and a Christ-like spirit. Other comments? Very good. Thanks, everyone, for the comments and input, insight. Miss our brethren that aren't with us, Wes and Austin and others, but hopefully, Lord willing, to be back in the new year. Never close a service without offering an invitation. If you're not a Christian, come forward believing, repenting, confessing the name of Christ, and be immersed into water and have your sins washed away. Or if you're a Christian, be buried from the pathway that you should be walking, and maybe you've held a grudge, or maybe you've had trouble forgiving others, been petty, then you have an opportunity to ask God to forgive you of that as you forgive those who've sinned against you, and then have the brethren pray with you and for you. As we stand and as we sing.
Out on the perilous sea.